For the next couple of weeks, we'll be discussing church growth and how the church can grow and look at it from different perspectives, if you will, that I believe will help us to appreciate and consider what God will have us to do, what the Lord will have us to know, and the things we need to implement. Some of the things that we're going to be talking about, of course, we already know them. And as Peter would say on one occasion, as long as I am in this tent, this tabernacle, this body, that I do not find it a problem to remind you. And sometimes we just need to be reminded of the things we already know. When we think about Evan's prayer, I appreciate that prayer because at times there are enemies. There are enemies of the Lord's body. But sometimes we're our worst enemy, our own worst enemy. I don't want to talk about that, but I just appreciate that prayer, and it is definitely true. When we think about a problem, we think about that which is or a situation or a matter that is unwelcome or that which needs to be dealt with and also overcame. When you consider problems, especially when we're talking about the body of Christ, the Lord's church, there are always going to be problems because the church is made up of people. And we understand that the church is made up of called out ones, called out of sin ones. So a few things that we want to consider as we talk about church growth and addressing problems. Number one, in Job 14, in verse number one, and I want you to just consider this line of reasoning, if you will. Job said something interesting about the human being, the human race. Man born of woman is of few days and full of trouble, full of problems. If you are a human being, you have problems. And when we think about the church is made up of human beings, which means that we have problems. The church has problems. And the more that I consider that, and I think about the incompetency of some leaders, and I know this is probably a matter of opinion, but I think about all of the rhetoric that I'm hearing about California and the incompetency of the leadership, whether it is governors or mayors or so forth and so on, depending on where you stand on that. Nevertheless, that's the rhetoric. That's what's being said. But then I think about the incompetency of leaders even in the church. And we'll talk more about that here in a few minutes. But when we consider problems, situations, circumstances that cause unwelcome concerns, things that need to be overcame, it made me think about solutions. And in Proverbs 1 and verse number 6, you have the word enigma being used. The word there is the idea of a puzzle, of a problem. And enigmas are designed to be thought through. And if we have the right information, we can actually work through that enigma or that problem or that which poses something which is unwelcome. And so as we continue this frame of thinking, it made me think about Abraham and how God told Abraham that he needed to sacrifice his son. And remember, it was God that told Abram that through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Okay, God, if you want me to sacrifice my son, and it's going to be through my seed, you're going to bless all nations, then we got a problem here. Because if I kill him off, then how can the seed continue? If you notice in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, we see something that's very interesting as it relates to a problem. Because we can We can get there with Abram if he's commanded to offer his son as a sacrifice. Yet it would be through his seed, Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob, that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Then how will God do that if I sacrifice him, if I kill him? The seed will stop. In Hebrews 11, in verse number 17 and following, notice what the Bible here says. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Now, look at this. Concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So the word concluding is the idea of him calculating in his mind, taking all of the information, reasoning within himself, and then fixing the issue in his mind. And when I considered that, and I think about sometimes we have problems, and what God truly desires for us to do is to reason through it, think through it, gather the information, and then solve the problem to the best of your ability. One of the most difficult things, especially in child rearing, looking back, is to help your children think through a problem. As a matter of fact, you kind of want them to be in webs, so you can help them think through that web, thus come out of the web, and then they're able to live their life and help someone else. And so it's the same in the church. In the church, you're always going to have problems, even to the point that we need someone to help us with our problems. In the book of Exodus, chapter 18, in Exodus chapter 18, verses 17 through 19, you remember Jethro, and God had just delivered the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage, and the people were coming to Moses, and he was judging them, and it was Jethro, his father-in-law, who told him, "You're going to wear yourself out. You can't be judging the people. You need some help." And it was Moses that said, "Well, they come to me for judgment, and I give them the judgment based upon God's word." And he says, you need some help. You can't do this alone. If you look at verses 17 through 19 of Exodus chapter 18, notice what the Bible says. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God," so forth and so on. Now, I'm making this point because sometimes even the best of us need someone that's on the outside to be able to judge the situation for us and help us work through a problem. And Jesus, of course, knowing all things, he anticipated problems in the church. He anticipated problems in the church. Matthew chapter 18, 15 through 20, as it relates to individuals. But then he anticipated problems from without the church, according to John chapter 16, verse number 2. And so God knew that there was going to be problems. He anticipated that. When Jesus was speaking in Matthew chapter 18, 15 through 20, the church had not yet been established. It was still in form, if you will, yet it was near. But Jesus said, okay, the church is coming, but there's going to be problems in the church, and this is how you handle those problems when they arise. But also, you're going to have problems from without, hence your prayer. You're going to have people that's going to try to thwart the will and the plan of God, the church, from the outside, thinking that they do God's service, But God has a way of dealing with that as well. Hence the reason you need good leadership. You need men that understand the scriptures. You need a group of people, the body of Christ, that understand the scriptures, that when those webs do come, they know how to use the word of God and navigate through those scriptures, navigate through those problems, thus causing church growth, causing people to grow spiritually and at times numerically. Any comments before we go any further? That's introduction right there. Any comments? Yes.
Right. But he was doing exactly opposite of what God wanted him to do. Of course, he was, if you will, called on the carpet, and they changed it, which means that even people who are doing things against us, maybe there's some hope that we can get them headed in the right direction.
Amen to that. Good. Anyone else? Anyone else? All right, so let's talk about some church problems from the Bible. Okay? Acts chapter 5, we have some problems. Remember, we're people. People have problems. And we bring our problems to the group, to the assembly, to the gathering. We bring our problems with us. Okay? And so with Ananias and Sapphira, well, we have two individuals. If we can say it this way, they were covetous people. They were people who didn't mind lying, not only to themselves, but they didn't mind lying to God. And because of this, well, they brought problems to the church. The church had just begun, if you will, and we come across one of the first issues, one of the first ones. Of course, there was one in Acts 4, but one of the first issues within the church, and it needed to be dealt with. Well, in Acts chapter 5, we see Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, and they sold a possession. They kept back part of the proceeds, and both of them were part of this. They wanted to come across as if they were upright, outstanding, moral, right people, but they weren't. They were not. As a matter of fact, if God did not expose that, they would have been known as people who were just like Barnabas, who sold what he had and he laid it at the apostles' feet. But they lied. They lied to themselves. They lied to the Holy Spirit. And they wanted that lie to go forth as it relates to the people of God. But God wasn't having it. Even to the point where in verse number 4, it says that, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Earlier in verse 3, they lied to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he is God. And so be careful when you're willing to lie to God. A man or a woman that's willing to lie to God is willing to lie to anyone, themselves and others. That's a problem. Here we see a problem in the church, and God is now ready to deal with this problem head on. So a couple questions that I written down that I wrote down that I want to ask. What did these people do? What did Ananias and Sapphira do? What did they do? All right, they lied to the Holy Spirit. What else? They sold some property. What else?
They lied about how much they got.
All right. They lied about how much it was. Okay. Anyone else?
They conspired together.
That's interesting. Anyone else?
They were seeking approval of men.
Seeking approval of men. Great. Great. So listen to this one. What was the results of the situation after the situation? What was the results of the situation after it was handled? What was the results? What was the results of after the whole situation was handled? They both were killed by God and they were drug out. What happened? What was the results? Was it good? Was it not so good? Great fear. Well, what? Were people afraid or... is that more reverence? Reverence. Yes.
Yeah, like in verse 14, the more believers were more active, the more
So not only reverence was experienced in the church, But also the church grew in number. Now that's interesting. That here God deals with a problem. Peter is asking him, did you sell the property for so much? Yay, for so much. Why did you lie? They dealt with the problem, but more reverence was had for God and for the church. And the church grew in number. You know what that teaches us? That church growth is not only numerical at times, but what? Spiritual. Friends, shouldn't there be more reverence in the church? The answer is what? Absolutely. What does that look like today? What does more reverence look like today? What is more respect? Yes, ma'am, Sister Jamie. Yes.
Like a good example, like a lot of people here, you'll hear them say, glory be to God, when someone offers them some sort of praise. And so it's just things like that. It just, it's slow almost, but it grows more and more so.
Good, good. Anyone else? Yes, Randy.
I said preparing yourself for worship. Like, I stand up late, end up in time, be able to be rested.
That's good. That's good. Anyone else? Anyone else? So sometimes when we're looking at growth, sometimes we say, okay, well, so-and-so was added to the church. Well, that is growth. But growth is within as well. There was more reverence in the church because of this situation, because the two that were not right in their heart, they lied to God, they were lying to man, and there was more respect because they were dealt with properly. Yes, sir, Brother Cortland.
When I look at the whole of Acts chapter 5, when you back up to chapter 4, and you consider verse 32 through 37, what you have is the proper attitude towards giving in comparison with Barnabas, and then you have the improper attitude towards giving, this dishonest heart. And what's focused upon, it seems to be, is the heart, number one, because you see that in verse 4.
Yes.
You can see this thing in your heart, and you have lied, not lied to men, but to God.
That's right.
And what you have here is an example of the purging of leaven, that which is unclean. Remember, after they died, what did they do? They took them immediately outside the camp.
That's right.
This idea of removing that which is unclean to purge the lump, and this idea reverence, and it's produced by this fear, this phobia, is this word that they were afraid.
That's right.
They were definitely afraid, but not the fear that produces cowardice, but rather this fear that produces this endurance, this reverence towards God.
Respect.
And what you see is a conspiracy, and it's this word here, and it says they agreed together. It's the word symphoneo.
Yeah.
They were in harmony with were not in harmony with God's children or God.
That's right.
And so the attitude is, if you're not in harmony with God, purge.
That's right. Excellent. Anyone else?
Yeah, this shows attitude, because they both gave money, whether it was for the right reason or the wrong reason. So why are we here? For the right reason.
That's right.
Hopefully, not to say, oh, look, I'm here, count me here.
That's right.
No. Be here because we love God and we want to respect Him. Follow His word.
Excellent point. Anyone else? Anyone else? Eric.
I was going to say, God wanted them to give all they were supposed to give, like we're supposed to give all of ourselves to Him. We can't keep none of us back. We've got to give all of us to God.
Yeah, as relates to being honest. Yeah. Anyone else? Look at Acts 6. Got another situation. Got a problem in the church. And sometimes problems are looked at in a negative connotation, and rightfully so. But if we can look at the glass half full instead of half empty, perhaps there can be some great growth that takes place, whether mental, emotional, psychological, spiritually, numerically. All right, so who can summarize the problem in Acts chapter 6 very swiftly? Anyone? All right, so the Grecian widows were being neglected of their daily administration. So just the bare necessities of being well taken care of, okay? And what was the solution to that? Okay, selecting men that met certain qualifications to serve them, all right? And were these just any qualifications? Did they just pick any random men? Or these men had to really meet the qualifications that God outlined. So let me ask this question. If we just come up with our own qualifications, would that solve the problem? As a matter of fact, the very fact that we were in this situation in Acts chapter 6, apparently they didn't meet those qualifications. Therefore, the qualifications had to be given. These men must meet these qualifications. To meet those qualifications, these men were going to take care of these Grecian widows. They were not going to go lacking from this point forward. And so let's look at something real quick. In verse number five, because they appointed these men, they had the qualifications, and the reason was given in verse number four. But verse 5 is very, very encouraging. And the saying pleased who, friends? The whole multitude. Now, that's difficult, right? It's hard to please everybody. As a matter of fact, you usually don't please everybody. But the saying pleased the whole multitude. And notice what the Bible goes on to say. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Naaman, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Now notice, the whole multitude was pleased. But something spread it. What spread it? The word of God. Brother Ryan, problems can keep the word of God from spreading. As a matter of fact, we know that if Satan can have the people of God at odds, well, Galatians 5:15, if you're biting and devouring one another, be careful lest you be consumed of one another. It can stop and halt the work. And so notice what took place. The word of God spread, that's growth, and the number of the multitude or the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. We see three things that takes place as relates to growth. Okay, at least in this verse, we see the word of God spreading. We see people being added to the church. And we see even, if I can say this, high-ranking officials that were under Judaism coming to the gospel. Which teaches us that sometimes problems in the church, well, they can actually work to our benefit. Only if they're handled, Brother Corton, the right way. Now, what if they would have just swept that under the rug? We got these Grecian widows. They're not being taken care of. Oh, it'll take care of itself. It wasn't going to take care of itself, but it was taken care of properly. These competent men, they understood what they needed to do in order to take care of the issue, the problem, the concern, and the problem was taken care of. Any comments? Yes. Right.
When you think about this, this teaches us something. The world is always watching us. One time I went to a minister alliance meeting, And it was interesting to me that when I was sitting in this group of all these denominational pastors, quote unquote, when I was sitting there talking to them, one of the things they said was, man, have you heard this guy? He uses more Bible in one class than I do in a whole quarter. What that taught me was that they're watching us. It is important for the brethren not to dry out their dirty laundry for the world to see, but to handle their problems internally. And how can we ever hope to bring people to Christ if we can't, as a body, get ourselves sound without sickness to begin with? If you're sick at home, how are you going to go do the work? Well, I don't know about you. When I get sick, I stay at home. I get feeling better before I can go do the work. That's what they had. They had issues at home.
So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, to make Cortland's point even more so, you had brethren that were suing one another. And they were going before the world to try to solve their problems. And, well, Paul said, is there not a wise man among you? Verse number 5. Who will be able to judge between his brethren? Yes, the world is watching. And I find it very interesting that in Acts chapter 6, the apostles, we can't serve tables. We can't stop the preaching and the ministering of the word to serve tables. Not that serving table was beneath them. Everybody has a role to play. And when people are in their role, then everything can go as smooth as God would have it. Problems are good. But we need competent individuals in leadership and in membership to handle the issues properly, that the church can grow, the word of God can spread, and even prominent people from, let's say, the world will say, you know, I think I want to be part of that. Any comments? Yes, sir. That's right.
And it wasn't until God got involved that things happened.
That's right. That's an excellent point. And, you know, even in the world that we live in today, and I know we pray for our leaders that they will use the word of God to handle the issues that we have as a nation with wisdom, but this doesn't seem like they're going to the Bible right. And the problem continues to manifest, and sometimes it even gets worse. At one time, you had leaders in our nation that actually went to the Word of God to fix the issues. Because most of our problems are actually problems of morality. Any other comments? Any other comments? Yes, Brother Evan.
I would say with that point, the emphasis on the mission of the apostles, how easy would it have been for them to say that this issue is just beneath us? Our mission is to go preach the gospel. But in addressing the issue, it aided the preaching of the gospel. But also in that, we see some delegation that took competent leadership and competent followers.
That's right. That's right. Any other comments?
I was going to think about the work of the church, think about the confidence and the eldership, how the congregation can come together and have support, knowing that we can counsel these men of wisdom of God to work out these issues. And it made me thought about the churches in Asia, how Jesus told them, said, I know your works.
That's a good point.
Now, if you only would just have an ear and let him hear what the Spirit said unto the children, to the churches, to him, they shall overcome. And that's where our strong faith is, to be able to hear the word of God and be obedient and be good and follow the organization of the church is set up.
That's a great point. Anyone else? Acts 7 through 9. Church is about to grow even more. Yet, we got a problem. We have persecution. We have Saul. He's persecuting the church. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he's bringing havoc. Chapter 8, just bringing havoc upon the church. But Stephen, he's preaching, and he's given all of these historical background examples. as relates to prophecy and men of the Old Testament that God was using in order to substantiate his point. Okay? So you get to chapter 7 and verse number 56, I believe it is. Verse number 56. And said, look, see, the heavens open up, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city, stoned him. Talking about stoning Stephen. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named who? Saul. It's almost as if he was the one that said, hey, let's go do this. He's persecuting the church, which means that the idea of persecution is the idea of chasing the church. But he's not chasing the church just so he can say, tag, you're it. He's trying to destroy it. He's trying to waste it. He's trying to bring it to naught. But verse number 59, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he died. Now Saul was consenting to the death, to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere crying and mourning and complaining and saying, why we're going through this, right? Is that what you read? What did they do? They went everywhere preaching the word. It's interesting. Acts 1:8, you get the sequence on how the gospel was going to go into the world. It was going to begin in Jerusalem, then filter out into Judea, and then into Samaria. And at times, God has to put a little pressure on the people of God to get them to move. Because if not, we'll easily sit in one spot. It's just us. We don't like too much change. But here's the problem. Persecution on the church by Saul, and we see what he's doing to the church, yet the church benefited because they went everywhere and they took a message with them. Which means that, let's say that we need to go somewhere else. Shouldn't we take the message of Jesus Christ and the gospel with us? Absolutely. We don't hush our mouths. We keep speaking. We keep talking. We keep living the life of Christ. And so we see a problem in the church, but we also see a solution. Maybe we need to get going. Maybe we need to get scattered, but that's fine. We still need to benefit the church, and we need to preach the word. But notice what else took place. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached who? He preached Christ, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Notice the benefit. Again, persecution on the church or against the church, yes. But what did they continue to do? They preached the word. What did Philip do? He preached the word. He preached Christ. Guess what happened? People were responding, and that whole city was full of joy. Which tells me that problems are not always a bad thing. Depends on our mindset. Depends on the competency of the individual, the leaders. But it didn't even stop there. Here we have Simon the sorcerer. We bring him into the equation. And we see that Philip was preaching, and Simon the sorcerer, he saw the miracles, he heard the preaching, he obeyed the gospel. But what did Philip preach according to Acts 8 verse 12? He preached the name of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. But now we got a problem. We have Simon the sorcerer, and now he wants to buy the power. And we see the response of Peter. Look at Acts 8. Look at verse number 14. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Now, drop down to verse 20. I just wanted to bring in Peter. But Peter said to him, this is after he wanted to buy the power, buy the Holy Spirit. Why? He wanted to lay hands on people. He wanted to do what the apostles did. We got a problem. Hold on. Can we make merchandise of God and be right with him? Here we find Simon, and even though he obeyed the gospel, Evan, he still had some of that world in him. He still has some of that sorcery in him. And that should teach us something as well, that when people obey the gospel, they bring that old lifestyle with them. They don't fully get rid of it. They got a problem. And Peter says something to him that's interesting in verse number 20. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Look at the next verse. And Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. What benefits, what great things came forth from this problem? Yeah. All right. Growth in Simon. Yes, that's an excellent point. Repentance. Ma'am.
Humility.
Whole, a great deal of that. Anyone else? So basically, you're saved, but you still got things that you got to work out. Philippians 2:12, you got to work out your salvation. All right, anyone else? Yes. He's a good swimmer, yeah. That man has a way of saying stuff. Talked to him last night, but anyway, that's not part of the lesson. Go ahead. What else do we learn? What are the benefits that we see? We have a problem. Yes.
That we will sin after we are
born. Okay.
And that doesn't mean we have to continue to be baptized.
Okay.
We can go to God in prayer. That sin, that blood continues to wash us as long as we keep God first and keep doing what he says and keep going to him for prayer and
Good. Yes.
So others can pray for us.
All right, that others can pray for us. Yes, ma'am.
You know what Tony just said? We could just, when we're studying the Bible, we can understand the difference in that they're one saved and we're not. We are one saved. We're done. It doesn't mean we can't fall.
That's right.
But we know that we've done wrong, we're repent.
That's right. Amen. Anyone else? Yes, Leon.
Concerning the problem here and the result, it made them stronger. Well, James would say, he would say, my brethren, count it all joy when they fall into various trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but the patience has a perfect work that you may be complete, perfect, lacking nothing.
That's right.
And so we got to let this trials run its course.
Okay, good. Great. Anyone else? Yes.
Going back to one of your initial points, Peter addressed it.
Right there. I was waiting on somebody to talk about Peter because I wanted to make sure we talk about Peter. Because at times we need to be the Peter. And at times we need someone to be a Peter toward us. The courage to look a man in his face and said, man, you need to get that right. Wow. Well, we live in a politically correct world today. And, you know, well, I really don't want to say too much. I don't want to hurt the feeling. Well, hold on. The man's in sin. That man, Peter, that's growth right there. Go ahead. I didn't want to take your point, but go ahead, Brother Evan. You go ahead. Peter addressed it. He addressed the problem. Sometimes, and I know Romans 12, 1 and 2 is so apropos because sometimes people can see a crime happening in real time. And what they do is instead of trying to go and stop it, they're. Well, if you're going to pull your phone out, Brother Royce, go ahead and call 911. Perhaps you might save their life instead of videoing their death. Here we have Peter, and he addresses the issue. And guess what happened? Simon the sorcerer say, pray for me that the things that you say don't happen to me. Yes, sir, Brother Royce. Wow.
David, you're the man I'm talking about. What did it do with David? It produced repentance on his part.
That's right.
So standing up and doing what's right will yield fruit. Sometimes it may be a bit tough, but it'll yield what it's supposed to do.
Amen. Excellent point. Anyone else? Yes, Brother Cortland.
It's important to remember, too, Peter needed Paul.
That's right.
Paul.
Yeah.
The word orthopodia,
yep.
Literally means the straightening of the bones.
Yep.
It's the only time in the Bible that's used.
That's right.
You ain't walking right.
You ain't walking straight.
And he needed a spiritual bone surgeon to get him back on track. I have to wonder if this sin of Peter was a hindrance that prohibited him. Maybe his family was carried away with this apostasy. Maybe this was the sin that was removed from his life that kept him from being qualified to become an elder of the Lord's church later. Without Paul, would Peter have ever been qualified?
That's a good point.
We need the iron in the church, sharpening one another. We can't be butter knives. We need to be steady.
I told the kids this morning, Brother Bonner is not above the law. Whether you're 15 or 50, or 80, if something I said is not right, somebody needs to say something. I'm not above the law. And sometimes men can put themselves on the same level as the law. Even God is not above his law. Even God has abide by his law. And sometimes people think that they're above the law, that they can do what they want to. No. Anytime that a man stands before the people of God, his words can be scrutinized. And they should be. We should invite it. So here we have Peter, and he actually confronts Simon the sorcerer. And Simon the sorcerer, if I can say it this way, he loved Peter. Like, y'all pray for me. Which demonstrated that he didn't want to remain in that state. And it also demonstrated how much he loved God. So when you go to chapter 9, and I consider this whole context, 7, 8, and 9, and the reason why, because now you got Saul again. You have Saul in chapter 7, you have Saul in chapter 8, now you have Saul in chapter 9, and now he's being confronted by the Lord himself. And I find it very encouraging that he obeys the gospel in chapter 9. If you look at verse number 18, here's a man that persecuted the church, dragging off individuals to prison, having them thrown in prison and killed. And we find him being baptized in verse number 18. We see him preaching immediately in verse number 20. And I just chuckled with great joy when I saw this. I don't know why I haven't seen it before, but it was beautiful. In verse 20 and verse number 22, here we have Saul, and he was fully dedicated, brother, according to the law of Moses. And now he's preaching Christ. And he's preaching Christ in a synagogue as the Son of God, number one, and Messiah in verse 22, number two. Wow. That tells me that even this man who brought great problems upon the Lord's church, God was actually going to be using him later to promote his son as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the Son of God. Which tells me that a person can cause great havoc upon the church at one time. You teach him the gospel, and he can be one of God's greatest assets. And Saul was. You have your hand up, sister? Oh, you want to say something, though? No? Any comments? Any comments? Yes.
And how good does that make you
feel? Yes.
There's something that comes over you.
There's one thing to get knowledge. There's another thing to get understanding.
Yes.
And when you get that understanding, it's like, wow, the Lord does love me. And those whom the Lord loves, he gives understanding. Chapter 15, and we'll close. Yeah. Yes.
How much was God using Paul in persecuting the church to further his plan for the church to increase? Because all of a sudden here he is being saved on the road to Damascus. And so it just looks all of a sudden to me like,
yeah.
Wait a minute. Was there something going on back here?
He was zealous for the law. And we also know that what he was doing it out of ignorance. And so that's a good question. I don't know. But
yeah.
That's right. No, it's excellent, excellent question. Chapter 15, real quick, we'll end with this. Got a problem in the church, Acts 15, but we're going to address it. We have the Jews and the Gentiles, and they have obeyed the gospel, and we know that to be a fact because Acts 2, Acts 3, we have Jews, Acts 8, we have Samaritans, Acts 10 and 11, you have Gentiles, full-blooded. But we have the Jewish Christians imposing the law of Moses and circumcision upon the Gentile Christians, claiming that they needed to be circumcised and keep the law. That's their words. Now, notice in verse number 1, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be what? Wow. Those are strong words. And it also demonstrated that those strong words deserved some pushback. In verse number 2, we have Paul and Barnabas, no small dissension, and they did what with them? Oh, I know this is not really a big deal. Don't want to cause too much of an issue. We ought to just live and let live. That's not what you read there. We've got a problem in the church. And there's some problems. Okay, let's go and let's reason about it. Let's go talk about it. There's other problems. Man, I'm about to get in your face, and we're about to make sure that this happens. That's interesting. Oh, Brother Mike, I just don't know. I just don't think it take that much. Some problems take that. You just brought out with Paul and Peter. And so, in verse number 5, we see something. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them, Gentiles, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Hold on, I thought the law was nailed to the cross. Got a problem in the church. And the problem is we have another gospel coming in here, another doctrine. And you can't have those two things coinciding. So we have this Jerusalem council that's about to take place. Drop down to verse number 30. Because now we have the elders, the apostles, and the whole church, and the chosen men in verse 22. And we got this issue. We're about to handle it, and everybody's going to be pleased. And you drop down to verse number 30. I have 3 minutes, and I got kids saying, shh. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoice over its encouragement. Now, Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. But Paul and Barnabas also remain in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So I want to make this point here. We find the brethren, everybody is okay, the leading brethren, the elders, the apostles, and now the word of God is going forth even more. What if they would have just allowed that to just continue? We still have a problem in the church today. And it's unfortunate that you even have people in the Lord's church today who still believe that we keep the law of Moses. Friends, we don't keep the law of Moses. That's a problem. It's a problem. Any final thoughts? Any final comments? Next week, we're going to talk about church growth and prayer. And we're going to look at some of these same situations, but we're going to see how prayer was heavily involved in dealing with these issues, these problems. And so at times, the church will grow when God's people actually come together as one man and they go to God in prayer.